and I'll tell you about them later. For now, let's look at the first murder. And before we get to the verses in Genesis, I want to set it up with a couple of things. First of all, if you know, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, was not given until much later. It's not even in the book of Genesis. So how did Adam and Eve and their children and everyone else know right from wrong? They didn't have the written law. It wasn't given yet. How did they know, for instance, it's wrong to take the life of another human being? At this time, and you'll see this in the text in a minute, the Lord still spoke directly to humans. They didn't have the Bible, like we could read the Bible. We know what God says, what he thinks. And so a reasonable assumption, and it is an assumption, but I think it's reasonable to say that the Lord told them at least certain things that were right and wrong. And you'll see also in the story that sacrifices were being made. So there was already some sort of sacrificial system going on. And so he must have told them about that. They didn't have the law of Moses. Also, the Bible says in the New Testament that God's word is written, or God's law is written in every human heart. And he gave us a conscience. Real quick, Romans 2, you don't have to turn there. It's up here on the screen. Paul is talking about Gentiles. They've never heard of God's law. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without hearing, having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. Adam and Eve had two sons. Their first two sons were named Cain and Abel. You may be familiar with the story, have at least heard of it before. I'm picking it up in the second half of verse 2. So Genesis 4, the second half of verse 2. I'm going to read a few verses here. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. A valid question in your mind right now, or maybe you've read this and thought this before, perhaps you've even studied it. Cain and Abel both sacrificed. They brought a gift to the Lord to acknowledge him. So why did God reject Cain's gift? Now, you may have heard theories on this, but the Bible doesn't tell us directly. I did a deep dive on this, and there's some kind of out there theories even. But my approach is this, always with all things in the Bible. If God wanted us to know something specific, he would have put it into his word. And he doesn't say exactly why he rejected Cain's gift here. But I think we can get a clue from the next couple of verses. We can get an idea of why. And again, it's going to be some speculation, but I think it's reasonable. Verses 6 and 7 together. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, and watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Now, God knows your heart. God knows my heart. God knows the heart of every person alive, every person that's ever been, every person that will be born until Jesus comes back. And so the questions that God asked Cain were not they weren't inquisitive questions. They weren't for God to figure it out. Like, why'd you do this? You know, what's going on here, Cain? The questions were for Cain to internalize and to think about it. And then God tells it to him straight. He says, you will be accepted if you do what is right. If you don't, watch out. Sin will find a way in, and it wants to control you, no different than now. But you have to control sin, God says. And verse 7, it's still on the screens here, a great application verse for all of us. We don't do what is right to get God to love us. We already know that God loves us because what Jesus has done for us. But if we are to follow Jesus, we need to follow Jesus. That's how we have a right relationship with him. And even in the best intentions, the purest of hearts, sin is always crouching. Sin is always after us, hiding, slithering, like the snake last week. It's Satan. It all comes from Satan. He's ready to strike, hoping to control us. And Satan knows he cannot take our salvation away. He doesn't have the power or authority to do that. But he can get our focus off of Jesus, mess up our witness. We're called to master sin, no differently than Cain was called to master sin. I know it's not easy. I know from personal experience, I know from observation, I know talking to some of you, it's not easy. And we need to all admit, the quicker you admit this, the better it will be. We can't do it on our own. Jesus gave every believer, if you know Jesus, you have this. He gave every believer the Holy Spirit to live in us. And the Holy Spirit will help us control sin if we call on him. I think this warning gives us a clue about why God rejected Cain's sacrifice. It's implied here that Cain had not been living right in general. It wasn't just the sacrifice itself, but that he had not been in a right relationship with God. But he still went through the motions of the sacrifice. He was following a religious exercise, not following a relationship with God, as Abel seemed to be. His heart wasn't right, in other words, even though he did the right thing. And he did it because that's what you're supposed to do. I don't know how often they had to do it back then, but whenever he was supposed to, he gave the sacrifice. Okay, I did it. He did what he was supposed to do. You ever do that? Or you're here today because you're just going through the motions? Are you here today in church because you want to keep peace in your family or to appease someone, or it's for your image? If you give and tithe, do you do it because you're supposed to, or do you do it out of thanks to God? Or do you attend church and serve in the church and give out of thanks to God, out of love for God? It is possible to fool people with your outward actions. Anybody could do it. It's not that hard, really. You could fool people with your outward appearance and actions and your words. You could kind of go through the hoops of the Christian thing and everybody thinks you're fine. You might even fool yourself. But you cannot fool God. I cannot fool God. Nobody can fool God because he has the ability to see into the heart. Cain was not fooling God with his sacrifice. Think about it. The Lord, in his mercy, he went to him directly and warned him about it. And in that moment, Cain had a chance to repent and to turn to God, but instead, he let evil have its way, and he kept going down the road he had been going down. And that takes us to a very sad verse, verse 8. One day, Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. As evil had its way in Cain, as Satan wormed his way into his life, it led him to such extreme jealousy toward Abel that Cain killed his own brother. The first murder of a human being. A very sad and dark part of Scripture. Adam and Eve's disobedience brought sin into the world. We looked at that last week. And that sin that came into the world, it affected their children, their children's children, and all the way down the line to all of us. We're all affected by sin. Sometimes we're affected by someone else's sin. Sometimes we're affected by our own sin. There are consequences to our actions. That's not something new you've never heard before. But there are consequences to our actions. And Cain was about to find out what his would be. Look at the next few verses. I'll begin at verse 9. Afterward, so this is after the murder, afterward the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" Obviously God knew, right? "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian? My brother's keeper?" You've heard that version before. But the Lord said, because he knew exactly where Abel was, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. Cain replied to the Lord, "My punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence, and you have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me." God lays out two consequences for this murderer. He tells Cain he'll no longer be able to plant crops and sow the harvest good crops. That was his chosen role. That's what he was good at. That's what he was drawn to. And now, no matter how hard he worked, God said, wherever you do it, it's not going to work anymore. You're not going to be blessed with good crops. And the second consequence would be that he would be a homeless wanderer. He's going to be put away from the land he knew, the land he grew up in, away from his family. And he complains that his punishment is more than he can bear, which I find very ironic because he still had life. God didn't strike him down. He still had life. He had consequences, but Abel was dead. Look at that last line in verse 14. Anyone who finds me will kill me. Cain killed a man, but he doesn't want the same fate. People in this country are convicted of murder, in other countries as well, regularly. We have many murders, some unsolved, some folks have been convicted. Some states have the death penalty, some don't. And those that have been sentenced to death in states that do have the death penalty, they will fight that as long as they can. Even if they know they'll spend the rest of their life in prison, they will, you know, the appeals and the motions and the new trial, they will file and file and file until they run out of time. So you've got someone that's been convicted. They killed someone. They've been convicted of murder, and they do everything they can to not die. I'm not making a statement on the death penalty here, but I'm just saying that it exists in some places. A human being will fight for life even though he or she took another life. They will fight for their own. And I told you I've interacted with two murderers in my life. Thankfully, none of you have committed homicide. I'm glad for that. The first was a woman. She's a woman now. She was a teenager when I knew her. Her name's Sonia, and she's about 39 now. And she was a teenager in my youth ministry in Harrisonville, Missouri. Diana knew her very well, too. I knew her well. I knew her brother well and her little sister. I didn't know her as well. She was younger, but I still interact with her brother sometimes on Facebook. After we moved away from that place, her family moved to Oklahoma, and as she got older, she began a relationship with a married man. And he wanted to divorce his wife so he could be with Sonia, the girl of his dreams, you know. But the wife is fighting him for custody. You've heard the story before, you know, going around court, all of that. And it's costing them a lot of money. And so they hatched up the plan to get her out of the way. And I'm blurring details because I know we have young people here today. But Sonia was the one who went in to this woman's house in the middle of the night. And then she shot the wife as she was sleeping. So the little blonde teenager I knew grew up and took someone's life. She's a real person to us. I know it's just a story to you, but she's a real person. And she let sin take over in her life to an extreme measure. And now she's in prison. She'll be there for the rest of her life. She got life without parole, life in prison without parole, which is appropriate for someone that takes another life. The second one I interacted with, the second murderer I interacted with, happened after the murder, and his name is Harry. Harry, in his younger days, played football for Michigan State, and then Diana and I had some friends that were very involved in the football program there, and they got to know him and interacted with him. And again, I need to leave a lot of details out of Harry's crime to be sensitive, but I'll just leave it at this. This isn't the only crime, but it's the main one. But Harry killed his mother-in-law and his sister-in-law. Committed other crimes as well. It was all over divorce proceedings and problems in a marriage, and I'll leave out the rest. But at the time of Harry's conviction in 1988, Illinois still had the death penalty, and They put him on death row. Now, Illinois since commuted all the death penalty, all the death row people, and they've changed it to life in prison without parole. So that's where he's at now. But Diana and I were moving in 1997, and our Michigan friends asked, well, would you go visit Harry? At the time, he's still on death row, 1997. I said, of course, I'll go visit Harry. So I visited him on death row, which is a whole story in itself, just all the stuff you have to go through. And if you want to know, I'll tell you. But so I went to visit him. I met Harry, and he was a very friendly man. I enjoyed talking with him. He had taken up painting in prison, but better than that, he had found Jesus in prison, and he was remorseful for what he had done. He didn't like talking about his case. It may have been a legal thing, I don't know, but he loved the Lord. It showed, and we prayed together. I spent about 2 hours with him. He hoped he would gain his freedom. I don't think he ever should, personally, even though he knows the Lord. His sentence was changed to life in prison without parole, but he's in the same prison in Menard over in Illinois. And by the way, Harry's birthday is tomorrow. He'll be 61 years old. And you might be wondering, why am I telling you about these two people? I'm telling you because these are human beings made in the image of God, and they committed a horrendous crime, but they are still human beings made in the image of God, just like you and me. I'm not soft on the crime, you understand, but they're human beings. I don't have contact with Sonia or really Harry anymore, but I know what Sonia was like in her teenage years. She was a teenage girl, and she liked teenage girl things, and she came to our youth group, and she heard the gospel, and I genuinely liked Harry after I met him. I'm thrilled that the man found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I don't know where Sonia is. I know she's heard the gospel. She's heard it from me. But I don't know where she is right now. Now, that doesn't mean I think either of them should ever be let out of prison. I don't think they should. But I am saying that they are human beings, and they are more than their crimes, even though they've done horrendous, horrendous things. Just like you are more than your sins and should not be defined by your sins, by your past. I don't want to be defined by my past. I don't want you to either. And it doesn't mean that they, Harry and Sonia, cannot, or us, be recipients of God's grace, no matter what the sin is. Let's jump back to the story, verse 15 of Genesis 4. The Lord replied, Cain was all worried, they're going to kill me. The Lord replied, no, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. I don't know the nature of the mark. That's debated as well. But somehow people knew they better not mess with Cain. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had sexual relations with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Then Cain founded a city which he named Enoch after his son. Even though God rightly gave Cain some very serious consequences, he was also shown mercy and grace. He was marked in some way that so people wouldn't kill him, as he had taken another. That's grace and mercy right there. And he had found a new profession. He couldn't do what he did before, but he built a city, and he named it after his son. Okay. When we started, I asked if anyone here was a murderer. Now, Jim raised his hand. I hope there's something I don't know about you, maybe. I think he just knows where I'm going with this. And nobody put their hand up except Jim. So thank God you have never committed homicide. Nobody in here has committed homicide. You've never taken someone's life. But I want you to consider this from the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. There's another clue in Scripture to the state of Cain's heart. He had been doing evil. This seemed like an ongoing thing. He belonged to the evil one, or he was following in that path. And the Bible says we must not be like Cain, who killed his brother. I'm not going to be like Cain. I'm not going to kill my brother. I'm not going to kill my sister. I won't kill anybody. That's good. So I'm glad you and I are not like Cain. But jump down a couple of verses to verse 15 in 1 John. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. Uh-oh. That's a tough verse. Have you ever torn down someone with your words? Have you ever attacked someone's character by posting something online and you didn't even know what the whole story was? Have you ever attacked or assumed someone's motives without speaking to that person first? Have you ever looked down on a person because of their race or their social status or their intelligence or whatever ways we like to divide people? Have you ever talked badly about someone's business or their family just because you don't like them and they do things differently than you? And we could probably come up with a much longer list of ways that can describe these kind of actions and attitudes. And listen, they all sound hateful to me. That sounds like hate, forms of hate. So maybe we do have some murderers in here. You're looking at one of them. If you're going to be honest with yourself, maybe you are too. And God says, I did not make that up. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. That verse makes me super uncomfortable. I wanted to take it out of the sermon. That's not what the Holy Spirit said, though. So that verse makes me really uncomfortable. And if it makes you uncomfortable, good. It should. That means you're paying attention to the Word of God. It means you're taking the Word of God seriously and considering it. I say, read the Bible and do what it says. God says we do not have the option of hating people. If we're believers, followers of Jesus, that is not an option. We don't get to hate other people. And he sees it as murder, heart-wise. He sees it the same as murder. And really, that was Cain's problem. Of course, he shouldn't have murdered his brother, but he had a problem in his heart. The murder was the result of the heart problem. It wasn't a not following the rules problem, or following the rules problem, for that matter. Look, rules don't really work in the long run. Only a changed heart works. And only Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, can change hearts. We have laws in our country, rightly so, against murder. Tough laws. I think they should be the toughest that we can make them. And yet, 19,600 murders, roughly, happened last year. And it looks like it's on the upswing this year. The rules were on the books. The laws were on the books during all 19,000 plus murders last year. It did not stop people taking a human life. It did not deter at least that many people, almost 20,000 people. And when we read the Bible, we know the Bible, you study the Bible, it doesn't in itself stop you from saying or doing hateful things toward other people, which is the same as murder, according to God, not according to me. Now, this message isn't to make you feel guilty. I don't think guilt is from God in the first place. I certainly don't have the authority to lay guilt on you. Now, the Holy Spirit can bring conviction, but I can't bring conviction. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The purpose of the message is to show you what God thinks and to get you to think about your words, your actions, your lifestyle, and to remember what Jesus has done for you. Because in a way, in a heart way, according to God, we're all guilty of murder. We're all guilty of being a murderer at heart, even though we've not committed a homicide. But Jesus has made a way for all of us to be forgiven through his mercy and grace. He died on the cross so that you don't have to die. You don't have to pay the ultimate eternal price for your sins, whether it's what we're talking about here or other sins. So even us murderers can be forgiven Just like Harry has been forgiven. I hope Sonia has returned to the faith of her youth. I don't know if she has or hasn't. But we can be forgiven because Jesus has made a way for all of us to be forgiven. And not only forgiven, but to be restored to him. Now, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? I'll ask the question again. If you are, say I am, nice and loud. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Okay, good. Good. So read the Bible and do what it says. And remember, the Bible says we do not have the option to hate. And without Jesus, we are all sitting on death row. So I hope you know him. Prayer team, if you'd come up and find a spot to be. The prayer team will be up here during a short ministry time. We'll have it in just a moment. And they'll pray for you for any reason. You may need to come to Jesus for the first time. They can help you with that if you've never done it. I'll be down here after the service as well. While they're getting into place, and they'll pray for you for any other thing too. So just avail yourselves of their ministry. So I have some questions for you. We'll put them up on the screen here in a minute. I hope that you'll take some time to think about them. I hope you'll give them serious consideration. The first question, have I only been going through the motions of faith and not paying attention to my heart? Number two, have I said or done hateful things? Do I recognize that this is reflective of a murderous heart? And number three, what do I need to do? That's between you and God, not between you and me. The prayer team is here if you'd like someone to pray with you. You can stay where you are. I'm going to give you some time to think about these things, and then I will pray for us all. Let's do that now. Father, we thank you for your word, even the hard parts. I thank you that it shines light on our hearts, even the dark places that we need to surrender to you. And I pray for all my friends and myself that we would listen closely to what you say and take appropriate action when need be. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your love, your guiding, but we also thank you for your conviction. Holy Spirit, revive our hearts. You're the only one that can do it. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for us. We continue to proclaim that you are alive again because you are. And Father, we thank you for sending Jesus and creating us and making a way out of these dark heart issues, these sin issues. Father, have your way in all of us. I pray that we would live for you during this coming week, and we would be light and salt as you called us to be. Thank you for all my friends here today, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.